what our older teenage children need from us more than anything else is the opportunity to know an adult Christian who knows God and is growing in grace.
Elizabeth Elliot says that God knows the end from the beginning, and He calls us to put our faith in Him, to set our feet on that rock which will never move. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot. As you put your faith in the solid rock, study the unchanging word with us today.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today with Lovelace Howard about teaching children to pray. And I'd like to get into the subject today, Lovelace, if you will, on how this whole spiritual life, prayer life, and Bible reading develops as your children grow older. We got into that just a little bit in our last talk, and you mentioned the need for flexibility. You must have learned some pretty important things about yourself as a mother in praying with your children, and you learn to know your children in a way. Your children get to know you through prayer in a way that they wouldn't otherwise.
I think it's true, because here we are, night after night, year after year, talking about things that really matter, opening our mouths to God and to each other together, showing our children a pattern of prayer, letting them in on our lives and what matters to us and what's important to us. So I think as they got older, the value shifted from just information and training to a fellowship and a knowing of each other that has proved invaluable. I'm increasingly sure that what our older teenage children need from us more than anything else is the opportunity to know an adult Christian who knows God and is growing in grace. There are not a lot of ways that our children can get to know us when they're little, but this talking together, reading the Bible together, praying together, even for a short time, seems to have brought that to pass in our household.
Well, it's a living, vital demonstration of all the theory and everything else that you've been trying to pack into their heads. And of course, that's one of the great things that they get out of the Bible stories. These were real people with whom God dealt, and people who were dealing with God.
Yes.
So they see the paradigms there, and then if they can see it in flesh and blood, in their mother, in their father, in other relatives or friends, that, as you say, it is absolutely the most important thing. And it's not just for teenagers, it's for all of us, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I've been talking on this program, I'm trying to relate what the Bible says about godliness and spiritual life and holiness to practical things.
Yes.
And saying that we've got to see the truth made visible. So I love what you just said, that this spiritual training leads into a fellowship with your children that is, it's very much two-sided. I mean, you yourself are learning a great deal about your children and about yourself before God, and your children are learning about God and about themselves and about their parents.
Yes.
In a way that they could never do if your relationship were merely one of recreation and fun.
Or if it were merely one of instruction.
Or instruction.
And indoctrination. That's what I found in Moses' pattern for the parents of Israel. It wasn't just indoctrination. The children's questions were to prompt the parents' testimony. I remember wishing as my children grew up that I could give them my testimony. You have to wait till they ask. They're not ready to hear until they ask. This fellowship that we're talking about requires a great deal of readiness to take your children as they are, shall we say, on the part of the parent. I don't think this knowing each other can happen back and forth between parent and growing child unless the parent is prepared to let the children ask questions that you may not be expecting, that you haven't thought about, that you don't want to face, to let your child express to you fears, uncertainties that you wish they were far beyond. In one sense, we have to stand in there like the God we've been introducing them to. We say, you be honest with God about how you feel and what you want and what you've done. We've got to take that from them ourselves without the hair rising. We've got to be ready to say, this is my child. This child has this nature, these tendencies. This child has this temperament and these problems. We've got to receive the child as he is, as she is. Love them, delight in them. We've all these years been helping them grow and change and become what God wants them to be. But we can't have too static an idea of what they ought to be. We've got to let them tease us. My children tease me all the time. Mommy, don't be weird. Mommy, you're not going to wear those shoes, are you?
But at the same time, Loveless, I know that Gallaudet has said, my mother looks just the way I want my mother to look.
But I listened to her when she said, get out of beige, Mommy, and get in gray. It looks better with your hair.
Oh. Well.
So I've listened to my daughter from a very early time. I don't mean to be tooting my own horn, but it's something very precious to me. I have listened to her when she was wearing bohemian prep and wanting the loose Italian look. She was delighted for me to wear my little preppy clothes because that was me. I let her be on that level who she had to be for the moment. She respected me for who I was. She didn't want me to copy her, but I did listen. Get silver earrings, Mommy, not gold. I was flattered that she told me, but I do see parents who don't understand this. They're so stiff. They have to keep handing it all down to their 15-year-old when the 15-year-old knows a lot better about some things than I do. I know about morals, and I want my 15-year-old and my 18-year-old to listen to me about morals. I'll listen to her about a lot of other things. Do you think that's fair?
Well, I've seen the proof of the pudding. I mean, I really do see a rapport between you and Tom and your children, Gallaudet and Charles, that is a wonderful thing. I mean, you've got two very different kids.
Yes.
Very different. And I don't feel that I know them very well. I sort of stand in awe. And I think it would be interesting for you to just mention what Gallaudet is doing right now.
I will. Let me say first, before I forget, this was hard come by, this fellowship and friendship that we have. It meant giving up a lot of ideas that we had about what your children should and shouldn't do at a certain age or stage. It meant waking up in the middle of the night and thinking, oh dear, what would the grandmother think? What might Aunt Elizabeth be thinking? It was frightening at times, but we did hold our moral expectations firm and strong, and the children seemed to know that. But it wasn't easy.
Can we talk about Charles's earring?
When Charles was in about eighth grade, he wanted an earring. I thought his father would die. I kind of forgot that when we got married, his father had to have a beard, back when beards were new. But Tom, right away, thought, prayed, said, it's not a moral issue. Let the kid have an earring. He had an earring or two or three or four.
So tiny.
It wasn't a big deal, but I couldn't believe that his father could see that far. And it was pure love. It was love that cared more about that son understanding that his father loved him, was proud of him, was with him. Tom cared more about that than what his colleagues might think.
Well, as I recall, he didn't really wear that earring for very
long,
did he?
6 months, maybe.
Now, I don't have any question that if there had been a big issue between Charles and his parents about that, he'd probably still be wearing it, you know, just to prove that he was going to do his own thing.
Yeah.
But he didn't have any reason to have to prove anything at all
to
you, because my brother Tom, your husband, made a clear distinction between a moral issue and a matter of taste or culture, whatever that was.
And I think when we stand with high moral expectations for our children, we have to let a lot of other things go. I'm horrified at the parents who nag their children to death over their hair or their clothes, but don't expect them to keep their virginity through high school. That is unthinkable to me. And how our children knew so clearly what we expected is still something of a mystery to me. But we have to get that straight, and it is at cost to the parent, I think.
It's so important that the parents be very clear themselves about what issues really matter. I remember my parents saying that they had gotten that piece of advice from an older, from the father of 10 children, who said, don't make an issue out of everything. If you make an issue out of everything, then nothing is an issue.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if you stand strong and true on the few things that matter above everything else, then the children don't have all the battles to fight on all fronts all the time. And I've seen it work in your family.
They need so much support from their parents that we believe in them. And sometimes it's hard.
You got to let the children do their thing. Sometimes you got to let them ask questions. We're going to come back and talk some more about this business of the growth together in the family of the parents as the children move into teenage and start asking those embarrassing questions, all that sort of thing. Thanks for being with us, Lovelace. We'll look forward to hearing you again.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.